Good morning, church family. As the offering plates continue to go around, invite Leon to join us up here as well. Over the past year or so, your shepherds and ministers have kind of been weaving in and out of a very important conversation. We've been asking the question, how can we partner with God in what he's already doing in us and through us? And to help me answer this question, leadership has selected some shepherds and Andrea and I as representatives of the staff to just share with you today some of our hearts' feelings and our hearts' promptings as we've seen the Lord moving and acting among us. Just want to remind us what vision is all about, specifically in the church, in the kingdom of God. A God-ordained vision, it evokes emotion. As you read Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, if you're not moved to feel a few things, then you're maybe not reading it the way that Jesus would want you to read it, because his kingdom vision evokes emotion. It provides proper motivation, and it gives us purpose as the people of God. And so overall, vision is about pursuing the Lord as a church family to become all that we should be as his people. And so to start our sharing, guys, let me just put out that question again that I began with. How do we see God moving and acting in us and around us? And what are we doing our best to do to partner with him in all of those things? So why don't we, you guys got the mic, so y'all start down there.
Okay. First of all, I just want to say that so I'm going to speak about our children. And I just genuinely love our children here in this body and pray for them often. And I just want the kids to know, and just so you know, some of the kids that come here, they come in our doors with both parents, and some come with one parent, and some come with their grandparents, and some come without their parents. So regardless of how they enter our doors and our hallways, I just want them to know that as soon as they stepped in, that they are loved and that they belong here. I really pray that this is a house of peace and a safe haven for our children here. And the other thing I pray is that just without a doubt that they know of God's love for them, that they come to know and love Jesus, and that they realize that the Holy Spirit is real. And recently we had actually one of our five-year-olds, one of our kindergartners, describing the Holy Spirit to the rest of the class. It was just, it was absolutely precious. Simple, pure, and it was wonderful. And so one of the things that I see, our kids are ministering to each other, and they're ministering to me. Recently we had a class where we were talking about the story of Joseph, and one of the kind of the points that we were making as Joseph was in jail is that God is with us no matter what, no matter where we are and what's going on, even sometimes when it doesn't maybe feel like it. And so I asked the kids, was God with Joseph when he was in jail? And many of them were like, nope. And but of course we talked through that and said, yeah, actually, yes, he was. And here's how we know that. And then I shared with them at that time that I actually have a cousin that's serving time right now, and how that we've seen evidence that the Lord is with him right now. And one of the kids looked at me and said, I know what it's like to have family in jail, and I will pray for you, and I will pray for your cousin. And that's them telling me that. And then another little boy says, can we pray for my daddy? We said, yeah. He said, because my daddy's in jail, and I want him to know that God is with him. And we said, yeah. And I said, what's his name? And he said, I don't know. And we said, you know what? It's okay, because God knows his name, and God sees him, and he's with him. And so, I don't know, but I believe in that moment for a brother that we don't know his name or where he is, that there was a shifting in his heart because of the faith of his 7-year-old son. So the plan was to close the doors on Wednesday nights in the children's area back at the end of the summer. When school started, the plan was there were only about 4 or 5 kids come in on Wednesday nights, and so it just kind of didn't make sense to keep doing that. But then partway through the summer and at the beginning of the school year, kids just started coming. And they started coming, and so several of us look at each other and go, well, I don't think we can shut the doors. And so we don't really know what the plan is, but let's keep the doors open. And so God has continued to send kids. And so we have around 50 kids showing up on Wednesday nights right now, and even more on Sunday morning, on Sunday mornings. And that doesn't include the youth. That's just children. And so so the saying goes that it takes a village, right? Well, I think we're the village. So I just would encourage you, if you don't know some of the kids around, to just start by asking them their name and get to know our children. Sometimes our village is really rowdy and messy, but our children's hearts are seeking and they're hungry, and all of them are in need of love and belonging.
Amen.
So yeah, I know, you know, several years back, we made the decision as a congregation, as a shepherd body, to stay here. And in a lot of ways, that is coming to fruition, the ministry to the community around us. And I would say that right now, Wednesday night is kind of ground zero for that. And so I would encourage anyone who has a heart for that to come out on Wednesday nights. And there's just beautiful things coming out of that. You know, even last week, I think in the staff meeting, Andrea told me there was like 6 or 7 envelopes that were given by some of our newer kids that have started coming. And, you know, they had 50 cents, $1.50, but they had their name on it, and they're giving money to the church. I believe that's a modern day kind of parallel to the widow's mite. And I'm just blown away by their faith and by what they're doing. So, you know, things are not only happening wonderfully in the children's ministry, but also in the youth ministry as well. You know, we're also seeing some of the kids from our surrounding neighborhoods coming. We're actively challenging them to cut across all kind of boundaries that society would seek to impose upon us, and to love one another, to honor one another, to create community with one another. And there's great things beginning to happen in that area. We see our teens, they're hungry. They're ready for meat. They're ready for authentic community and relationships, and they want more of the Lord. We're having difficult and necessary conversations. I know they're going through sex dating relationship in the high school class right now, and these are really relevant and timely talks that are being had, and I'm really proud of them for doing that, for having those. There's already been a couple of camps and things that are going on. There's more slated this summer. There's like a whole slate of things that are going to go on with the youth this summer. And so, and I believe also, as a part of what I believe God's doing here, is we've started the conversation about intergenerational ministry. And I believe what God has shown us is that that's absolutely essential for the health of the church. Not only for our teens, it is for them, but also for the rest of us as well. And so we've started that conversation, and we believe that that's kind of where the Lord is leading us. And it's not a program; it's a way of life. It's the fabric. It's the air we breathe. And so I would encourage you to, again, learn the names of our teens and have them know your name as well. And I think that'll be a blessing to all of us. And so that's what I see God's doing from my perspective.
Awesome. Carrie mentioned the two words, authentic community. And even as I drove here this morning and I thought about what our family has experienced and seen in the almost 15 years that we've been here, but in most recent years, before we get to a place of authentic community, this really important thing has started happening here. And that is to look around at each other and realize that we are a mess. not just the ones you know about. Because there's always those ones that, well, you know, he's a mess, and she's kind of a mess, and well, that situation, that's a mess there. I am a mess because of the struggles that I have. My mess just looks different than yours. And then what's happened is that there are people here that stand at the ready to jump right into your mess with you. You're not supposed to be in that mess by yourself. And so, in the heart of the gospel of what Jesus intends and desires for us comes through. Let me get in there with that, in that mess with you. And there's times when you're so weak and tired that we're just going to slog through, and I might kind of drag you a little bit. And then there's times where we kind of walk arm in arm. And then there's times where we feel like there might be one foot out of the mess. And in places like Tribe Class and Re-Engage Marriage Enrichment and Fun After 50 and Journey Groups, in all of these places in our church family, people are embracing the mess, taking the mask off of I'm good and I'm fine, and we're tired of that here. That doesn't work anymore. We don't just show up and shake a hand and we're fine. We are not fine. And I am most excited to be a part of a place that looks at each other and realizes things for what they are and looks towards the answer and the solution that we have.
You know, Sherry and I have been here 34 years. And Aaron's talking about messy. We were always messy. The problem has been we were messy, but in a different way that we were similar. Now we're very, very diverse, and God is glorified in that diversification. We have obviously the obvious ones in skin color. We've got different religious backgrounds here. We got different struggles based on how we grew up, where we grew up, and the vision that God's been working on. This is what we're going to talk about, is just a narrowing of what he's been working on for years here at this location. You know, we've got several programs. Recently, I attended the racial diversification seminar. We weren't able to go to all of it, but, you know, what does diving into the mess look like a little bit in community of a diverse bunch of people? It's the sharing of the struggles, and I remember clearly the sharing of Chris and Christy Thorns and their struggles of being different amongst the white community and the hurts that they experienced and so forth. And it, you know, it led me to share the things that I did wrong just because people were a different color when I grew up. That sharing and that openness, regardless of the diversity, that's just one of skin color, is how community grows closer. It's how we, by God's design, grow closer to him. He doesn't see that diversity. We are the ones that see it. We're the ones that create it. And this diverse community we're in, we're just going to be glorified personally and as a church, and we're going to glorify him, the more we dive into that diversity.
So compelled by all of these movements of God and the things that we've seen together happening around us, leadership prayerfully discerned how to focus our vision as a church. So here is our focused vision statement and the slogan that comes along with it. The Alta Mesa Church of Christ desires to be a diverse family where the love of Jesus creates a fellowship of love and belonging for all people. The slogan, the kind of portable little handle that we have, is be loved and belong.
I'm excited about that. I think that's a bold vision. I think it's an exciting vision, a beautiful vision, a challenging vision. And I just want to invite all of you to join us in conversation about what this vision means for all of us. And so we want to the shepherds and ministers, we want to invite you to a time of dessert and dialogue. And hopefully you've seen this advertised, but we really want to promote it this morning. It's part town hall meeting, part living room conversation coming together. These meetings will happen 4 times a year, so this isn't just a one-time thing. And their intent is meant to create a space for healthy conversation as a church family. And so dessert and dialogue will feature interactive presentations from leaders, but it will also be a time for leadership to actively listen to you. We want to hear from you, your experiences, your thoughts, your ideas, and your questions. And so this coming Wednesday, March 1st at 6:30 in the chapel will be our first dessert and dialogue, and we hope that you'll be there with us. We wanted to ask Leon to share from a leadership standpoint. Leon, why do you feel this is going to be an important time for our church family?
You know, we've always struggled with communication. And we want to create these ongoing desserts and dialogues for people to get to hear our hearts, remove any anxiety that may be there, any concerns that may be there. But, you know, we want to hear from you, and we want you to see our hearts and how we see God collectively through this church family working and answering our prayers and how we see him working. So, you know, it's going to be 4 times. We'll see how it goes. And, you know, but you got to be there. For us to hear your heart, for you to hear our heart, and you got to come to get dessert anyway. So, and, you know, let's just have a good old family discussion and dialogue on what's ever on our hearts, what's ever on your hearts.
Thanks, Leon. I think we would all add to that, too, that we really want to use these times to lower anxiety, to listen, and to hear your questions, and to do our best to answer those questions. And so, again, we invite you to come and join us this Wednesday. Carrie, would you close our time with a word of prayer?
Let's pray. Our great God, you are a great and awesome God. We consider it a privilege to be your children, to be in this place with one another today. God, we are so blessed by what we see you doing around us. There are so many ways in which you are moving. We couldn't even begin to talk about all of them this morning, but God, continue to give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you're doing, God, so that we can join in with you. God, we desire to be your servants. We desire to love you through what we do. God, we just need to know what that is, God, and show us and be bold with that so that we can be bold in obedience and joining in with you, God. We love you, and we thank you for loving us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Gary. So we're going to take a bit of a shift, if you will, in our series, God's Design, this morning. We're going to shift from reflecting on sexuality in terms of personal experiences and relationships to a faith community's response. And so, in other words, what should our gospel response be when members, when regular attenders, when guests show up among us and some type of sexual struggle or experience is brought to light? How do we respond? Or maybe more importantly, how would Jesus have us respond? So I want you to imagine with me this morning, if you could create a perfect church, what would it look like? Who would be your leaders? Who would be your ministers? Who would attend? Where would it be located? What would its core vision be? And there's so many other questions we could ask as you imagine this. Well, for starters, if you find that perfect church, don't go. Because if you show up, you'll ruin it, right? We're all people. We're all sinners saved by grace. None of us are perfect. But on second thought, perhaps we should turn to Jesus to help us with this thought. He told a parable one time that I believe will give us a really good picture of who should be in our churches. If you have your Bible or Bible app, join me in Luke chapter 18. And this parable describes two different kinds of people. These were everyday people in Jesus' day, and if we think about it, these are everyday types of people in our day as well. I want you to listen carefully to the words of Jesus in Luke 18, starting in verse 10. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer: "I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of my income." But the tax collector stood at a distance and he dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." And then Jesus said, "I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted." So as you keep this parable in mind, I want us to think about what you and I probably have in common with the Pharisee. He loves God. He believes in Scripture. He believes in the importance of living a life that pleases God. He believes he needs to share the truth about God with others. He believes that we need to practice spiritual disciplines like prayer and fasting and tithing. He believes in things like angels and heaven, and hell, and many other things, I'm sure. And so as we think about this Pharisee, you and I have more in common with him than maybe we usually realize. And here's the ironic part for me. Many Christians today in the Western church would prefer to have the Pharisee in their church than to welcome a person who is currently involved in some type of sinful behavior or who has a checkered past and does not know God. And why would that generally be true for us? I believe because it's easier. It's not as messy. Well, at first glance, the tax collector seems like he's not really like us. Some odd behavior. When's the last time you beat your chest when you prayed to the Lord? But looking deeply inside the tax collector, we might find more of ourselves than we would first realize. And that might not be a bad thing. Here's what I see in the tax collector. He too loves God. He acknowledges that he's failed God. He calls himself a sinner. His sin is causing him emotional and physical pain. He admits to doing things that God says no to, and he struggles with sadness over his sin. He understands that his life depends on God's mercy, and he is humble. Now, I don't know about you, but when I first became a Christian, I could relate to the tax collector. I could feel his pain. I could sense his humility receiving the grace and forgiveness of God. However, as time has gone by, I've become more and more able to understand, if not at times act like, the Pharisee. And here's what I believe. I believe there are times that we come in and out of where we all have to fight the urge to be like the Pharisee in this parable. But here's the thing we must never forget. Jesus did not offer himself as a sacrifice for the world, raised on the third day, ascending into heaven, and exalted as the Lord and Savior of the church and of the world, just to create a country club where we can come and pat ourselves on the back for our good behavior while we hide our bad junk. That's not what Jesus came for. That's not what he died for. That's not what his resurrection stands for. That's not what his ascension and exaltation is all about. Jesus meant for his church to be a place where people are redeemed, and then for those redeemed people to go out and share that redemption for the sake of the world. Thank you, son. If our churches, if you didn't hear that little six-year-old voice, if our churches, are places where people can't be vulnerable and transparent, then we're creating communities for fake people. When I was beginning to experience great sorrow and anger, deeply seated anger, I began experimenting with alcohol and many other sins, sinful behaviors that I'm not proud of. The message that I was receiving from my church family at the time was fix yourself and then come to church. In other words, stop the sinful behavior before you enter the church doors. And we may not say that here, but at times that's the message we tend to send through our reactions to people. And I believe Jesus offers another way. It's the way of redemption within the context of fellowship in a faith community. The way of Jesus realizes that holistic redemption takes time. This way does not take advantage of grace by continually to habitually sin, but it realizes that lasting change cannot happen outside of the context of a faith community. So we plant seeds of truth along the way, and we water that truth with graciousness and love along the way. And then, here's the hard part for us, and then we faithfully wait for the Holy Spirit of God to transform a person's heart, mind, and soul to become more and more like Jesus. And in God's time, not our time, but in God's time, we get to witness the harvest. We get to witness the glorious growth of someone who comes to know Jesus over time. And so our message as a church should never be stop your sinful behavior and then come. Listen, church, if that's our message, we all need to get up right now and leave this place. Because you are not perfect. I am not perfect. We are all sinners saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. One more biblical example for us as we consider responding to people who have sexual sins as a faith community. I believe there's a wide variety of ways in which the Christian church responds to people who are dealing with sexual misconduct. And I believe it's interesting to compare our modern-day responses to the responses of the churches in Revelations chapters 2 and 3. And Jesus has some words for those churches, if you remember. The church at Ephesus was highly traditional, and it did not tolerate wrong teaching or heretical theology. Its members worked hard, and they faithfully endured persecution. But Jesus says, you have lost your love that you once had for each other and the love that you once had for those who do not know God. They had become hard-hearted. And then the church at Pergamum, they held fast to their faith. They did not back down even in the face of persecution. They too endured. They were faithful. They were passionate people. But Jesus says to them, you lack wisdom and discernment. They opened their church to false teaching, which led to idolatry and sexual immorality. The church at Thyatira was full of faithful workers that exhibited love and faith and service, and they too endured persecution. I don't believe it would be a stretch to believe that they were involved in different kinds of social justice in their community, but they opened their church, Jesus said, to false prophets who lured people into sexual immorality under the guise of Christianity. Then there was the church at Laodicea. We all like this one for the imagery that Jesus uses. They were rich in material things, but they were destitute in the way of Jesus. They stayed squarely on the fence, fearful of offending anyone. And in that fear, they became totally powerless and ineffective. I believe Jesus' strong words of correction for these churches can be words of teaching and correction for any church. How about Alta Mesa Church of Christ? How are we doing? I believe we should take heart these words of Jesus as we do our best to share the gospel of Jesus to all people, but specifically this morning to people who are impacted by sexual misconduct. Here's what I believe the heart of Jesus' message was to those churches and to our church family. It's not just traditional values or truth that makes for a healthy church, and it's not just love and grace that makes a church what Jesus calls it to be. To be all that God has called us to be as his people, the way of Jesus must be both truth and grace. The tension between the two, we feel pulled at times. We want to stand for this truth that we believe in, and yet we know we should be loving and gracious toward this person, and we feel like we're being ripped apart. That's the tension. That's the mess of love. I remember a verse in Romans, don't you, that says, while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. Are you giving yourself up for someone because you love them? Are you being put to death? Are you being pulled apart at the seams because you love someone so deeply that you're willing to go through that for them so that they can know Jesus? That's the tension of truth and grace, and that's the strain that we learn. That's the strain that we feel for the sake of the world. And listen, church, I get it. We've used this word up here on the panel. We get it. It's messy. It's messy. When tax collectors like you and me and anyone that has a pulse walks through our doors, the gospel of Jesus is for every single one of them. No matter their story or the struggles or experiences that are attached to their story, and certainly no matter their skin color, gender, or ethnicity, the gospel of Jesus is the only life-saving message that I know of in existence that changes lives, communities, and the world. And that is why. That is why. The gospel of Jesus Christ is worth whatever mess it may cause. Because I, for one, don't read the pages of the Bible and think, man, these people were really comfortable. These people really lived pain-free lives. No, they live lives that were messy. And so no fears will keep us from sharing it. No matter how uncomfortable we may feel, when people that are different from us come to receive and hear the gospel, we will not lose heart. We will not be afraid of anything. Because the gospel of Jesus is the gift that restores life where there is death. The gospel of Jesus reinserts hope when all hope has been lost. And when we think about all the change, all of the transformation that has happened in individual lives and in communities and in the world, it's nothing less than phenomenal. The power of the gospel. Peter changed from a denier into a proclaimer. Priscilla changed from an ordinary citizen to a devoted disciple. Timothy grew from a timid boy into an effective evangelist. Mary Magdalene changed from a demon-possessed wanderer to an all-in Jesus follower. A gay Christian whose name we don't know yet, choosing celibacy because of their love for Jesus. A pornography addict whose name we don't know yet, changed to witness to God's transformative power in their lives. A lying adulterer changed to be faithful to their Lord and to their family as a testimony of God's enduring love. And so pursuing holiness? Yes. Extending grace? Yes. Redemption as a patient process that begins with the blood of Jesus? Yes. All of that in a faith community marked by love and transparency, pursuing holiness together as we all flee sexual temptations of various kinds. And so our posture as a church family toward people cannot be one of pity, and it certainly cannot be one of judgment or arrogance like the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18. Our posture should be one of loving truth and gracious belonging. As we close, just one more picture for you. The best portrait of this vision that I can think of is a simple invitation to come to the table. Let me remind us that Jesus did not require someone to be kosher to sit at the table with him. Jesus did expect that those at the table would grow into holiness and love. But he knew that that came through fellowship and through the work of God. And so, our church family, we invite people to the table and we water as we plant and we pray. We pray that God's Spirit would be unleashed for transformation in the lives of people and in the communities around us and in the world wide. And if the church would just be the church, full of grace and truth, as her Lord and Savior was full of grace and truth, then we could walk with people. We could walk with people toward Jesus as we all become more like him. So in a lot of ways, this was part one of part two. If you'll come back next week, we'll continue this thought of being a community of faith that responds well to those enmeshed with sexual sin and why that response is so important. We're all washed by grace. We're all washed by grace. We are all waiting for Jesus to come again. And in the meantime, while we wait, we do our very best to live lives of redemption so that the world would know his redemption. And this morning, if you've never confessed Jesus as Lord, if you've never been washed by the blood of Jesus, if you've never been made clean, we would love to witness your confession that Jesus is Lord, because he is. And we would love to witness your baptism into our Lord and Savior, because he saves. And so if you need him this morning, please respond to him during this song. Let's stand and sing together.